I want to remind you of the great commission that was given by Jesus to his disciples. Just before he ascended back into heaven, he met with his disciples and he gave this great commission to his followers. And it's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We'll have it on the screen for you. Let me read it. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Three parts to this commission and one tremendous promise. The three parts: go and make disciples. And you do that through the proclamation of the gospel. That is how people are saved. Second, baptize them, or bring them into the church, if you will. And third, teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded. And we do that through discipleship, through teaching and preaching of the word. And the promise that Jesus gave, he would be with them. In fact, through the Holy Spirit, he would indwell them and empower them to do his will. Is he doing the same today? Yes, he is. Amen. Praise God. Well, this is exactly the work that the Apostle Paul had been doing over the last several years. He had been sent out by the church in Antioch on two missions trips, during which he proclaimed the gospel, planted churches, and taught the disciples. As we have already seen, he had traveled as far as Corinth on the second missions trip, and then remained there for almost 2 years. Then on his way back to Jerusalem and Antioch, he stopped briefly in Ephesus, and he left his friends and co-workers, Aquila and Priscilla, there to establish a home and a business which would become Paul's base for outreach when he returned to Ephesus. We also saw how Aquila and Priscilla encountered Apollos there. Apollos was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, fervent in spirit. He was teaching things concerning Jesus. But Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the way of God more accurately and further equipped him for the ministry that God had called him to. And then, in Acts 18:23, Luke tells us that after spending some time at the church in Antioch, Paul was sent out on his third missions journey. He began by retracing his previous route, visiting the churches in the regions where they had been planted, strengthening them through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. By the time Paul arrives in Ephesus, Apollos had already left, being sent out to go to Corinth and help with the work of proclaiming the gospel, making disciples, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus had commanded. In other words, fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, why did Paul choose Ephesus as a major focus of his evangelistic efforts? Well, in Paul's time, Ephesus was the commercial and governmental center of the region of Asia, the Roman province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. It was the fourth largest city in the entire Roman Empire. And it was known as the first and greatest metropolis of Asia. Its population is estimated to have been between 200 and 400,000 at the time of Paul. It was a magnificent city, boasting of a 25,000-seat amphitheater, and the largest temple in the Roman Empire, The temple of Artemis was over four times larger than the Parthenon in Athens. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was supported by 127 columns, each 60 feet tall. What a sight that would have been to see. Paul would have seen this city as a strategic center for reaching the Roman province of Asia with the gospel. So in our text for today, we will encounter deficient disciples, defiant unbelievers, and determined evangelism. Let's start with deficient disciples in verses 1 through 7. Let's read that. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So Luke tells us that when Paul arrives at Ephesus, he encounters 12 men who Luke identifies as disciples. Disciples, or mathetes in the Greek. It simply means a learner or a follower. In this case, these men were disciples of John the Baptist. They were not disciples of Jesus. Remember that John the Baptist had come as a forerunner of Jesus, who was indeed the Messiah. John came to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. So John's ministry began earlier than Jesus' public ministry. He preached the need for repentance, which was signified by baptism, in order to be prepared for when the Messiah would come. And John had many disciples who followed him and his teaching. One of those you've heard of. His name was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And when John the Baptist pointed Andrew to Jesus as the one who was to come, Andrew went and found his brother and brought him as well. But these 12 men encountered by Paul must have been in Judea before Jesus had been identified by John as the one who was to come, as the Messiah, who John said would baptize with the Holy Spirit. So these 12 men were deficient in their understanding. Knowing only of the baptism of John, they were still awaiting the coming Messiah. Now, we might think, how is that possible 25 years later? Because that's when this takes place, 25 years after Jesus' public ministry. But you have to understand, in the ancient world, there was no newspapers, no radio, no television, no social media, no mail, not what we would consider mail today, no way for people on the other side of the empire to know what had happened in Jerusalem. And so these men were still waiting for the Messiah, the promised Messiah. So we could consider them Old Testament believers, if you will. So Paul must have taken great delight in telling these men that the Messiah had come, and he was Jesus of Nazareth, the cousin of John the Baptist. Paul would have explained to them how the Son of God had taken on humanity through the virgin birth and become a man. He would have explained to them that Jesus had done this to become the second Adam, a prophet, priest, and king who would succeed where Adam had failed. living a perfectly obedient life to the glory of the Father, and how he had then laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, the sins of all who trust in him for salvation. He would have told them how Jesus died, how he was buried, and how on the third day he rose from the dead as our living Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. He would have encouraged them to believe in and trust in Christ for their salvation and for the forgiveness of their sins, and to be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, which is the true evidence of conversion. These men, who had been seeking after the coming Messiah, now knew who he was and what he had accomplished. And they believed, and they were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. And for only the third time in the book of Acts, they spoke in tongues or other languages as a sign to them, to Paul, and to others that their conversion was complete. This was the last time that the speaking in tongues would be seen in the book of Acts. These men were now disciples of Jesus, and they had much to learn, and learn they would under the teaching of Paul and his companions. They would be discipled and taught to observe all that Christ had commanded, including the Great Commission. Next, Paul returns to the Jewish synagogue to speak boldly to them about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And it is there that we will encounter defiant unbelievers. Look at verse 8 with me. And he, that is Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him. Paul returns to the synagogue that he had visited many months before. And he did so out of a love for those who, like him, had been raised and trained to have faith in Yahweh, the true and living God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. Paul knew their holy scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. And he knew that those scriptures foretold of the coming Messiah and the salvation that would be provided by him. He desired that they would come to see this and that they would receive Jesus as their Messiah, even as he had. Therefore, he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Paul was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he was passionate in his love for Christ and in his commitment to make disciples for Christ. So he proclaimed Christ as the fulfillment of the scriptures, as the fulfillment of all of the promises regarding the coming of the kingdom of God. Remember, John the Baptist came to the Jews with the message, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." In like manner, the first words of Jesus' public ministry were these: "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The Jews to whom they and the Apostle Paul spoke knew that the message of the Old Testament scriptures was about the coming of a Messiah to establish the kingdom of God upon the earth. This is the story of the Old Testament. God intends to restore that which Satan destroyed in Eden. God intends to save his rebellious people and bring them into his kingdom, where they will praise and glorify him, and he will love and bless them. This was Paul's burden and his joy, persuading his countrymen that the Messiah they had been waiting for had already come, and his name was Jesus. Luke tells us that he boldly proclaimed this message week after week in the synagogue for 3 months. That's the longest he had ever been allowed to do so. But eventually, the unbelieving Jews became defiant and began to speak evil of the way. Now, this phrase, the way, was an early label for Christianity. It described followers of Christ. They would be called followers of the way. It is drawn from Jesus' own description of himself. Remember that. In John 14:6, the night before he went to the cross, Jesus was speaking to Thomas. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus was making it very clear that there is only one way to enter into the kingdom of God. There is only one way to be reconciled to the Father. There is only one way to know the love of God, and that was through him and through the work that he would accomplish. He is the source of truth. He is the source of eternal life. There is no eternal life in any other source. And so, the followers of Christ became known as followers of the way. There is only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that is through Jesus. And this is the message that Jesus boldly proclaimed. It is the message that Paul boldly proclaimed. This is the message that you and I are called to proclaim. There is salvation only through Jesus Christ. Once the stubborn, defiant, unbelieving Jews began to slander Christ and Christianity publicly, it was time for Paul to withdraw from the synagogue and find an alternative way to evangelize the lost. And Luke tells us what Paul did next. So Paul withdrew from the synagogue and he took the Christian converts with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Verses 9 and 10 in our text. So Paul withdrew from the synagogue, took the Christian converts with him, but he was not deterred from his task of evangelizing the lost. He was determined to find a way to make Christ known in Ephesus and the surrounding region. So what does he do? He rents a public lecture hall or auditorium for the purpose of continuing his evangelistic efforts. These lecture halls were common in the cities of the Roman Empire at that time in history. Scholars or philosophers would rent these halls and teach to make money and gain followers. It was like the social media of that day. If you wanted followers, you needed to have a place where they could come and hear you teach. And so that's what they would do. For most, this was a combination of teaching and entertainment. Sounds like some churches today, doesn't it? But for the Apostle Paul, this was the way to continue publicly proclaiming the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles, and to train, listen to me, and to train new converts to do likewise, to do the same thing. Now, we are given no information on who Tyrannus was or what subjects he lectured on. But he was evidently willing to rent the hall whenever it was not being used by him. Now, you need to understand, most public lectures would be held in the mornings ending no later than noon because of the heat of the day. Remember, there's no fans. There's no air conditioning. And if you're in a room full of people, it can get really hot. Some ancient manuscripts include a reference in the text here that Paul rented the hall from the fifth hour until the tenth hour, or from 11 a.m. until 4 p.m. This would allow Paul to work in the tent making in the mornings in order to support himself, and then lecture in the afternoons during the heat of the day. Once again, this shows us his determination in reaching the lost people of Ephesus and the surrounding region with the gospel of Christ. Luke uses a specific word to describe what Paul did in both the synagogue and in the lecture hall. The word is reasoning. It's translated from the Greek word dialegomai, from which we get the English word dialogue. Paul did not simply lecture, but he would respond to questions and challenges. John Stott calls this dialogue evangelism. We might call it an apologetic approach at witnessing. The Apostle Paul would analyze the prevailing worldviews, philosophies, and religions, and then be prepared to reason with any who would come to the lecture hall and skillfully attempt to persuade them to believe the gospel message. Day in and day out, for hours each day, he did exactly what Peter would later call on every follower of Christ to do. You're familiar with this text, 1 Peter 3:15. Peter writes, "In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." In other words, if we indeed cherish Christ as our Savior and Lord, then we will prepare ourselves to be able to share Christ with others. Because guess what? If we're living according to the way, we are going to stand out in this world. We are going to be lights in this present darkness. And as Pastor Don said, many don't know the gospel. Many don't know who Jesus is. They know the name, but they don't know him as we do. And so when they see someone whose lifestyle is different, whose speech is different, who has hope in the midst of trials and tribulations, who praises and thanks God in spite of the difficulties, then they are liable to ask, "What's going on with you? Why are you different? Why are you not like others?" And you are to be prepared to give the reason for the hope that is within you. Knowing Paul, not only was he doing this in order to see unbelievers converted, but he was also training other disciples to follow his example, to be prepared to do the very same thing. Paul would later write this admonition to his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul writes these words, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." In other words, Timothy, who was the disciple of Paul, Paul reminds him, "Remember what you heard from me. Remember what you saw me do. And you follow my example." But Paul goes further than that. You train faithful men to do the same thing and train them to train faithful men to do the same thing, and train them to train faithful men to do the same thing, and women, ladies, of course. And that is how we have the gospel today. Because for centuries, followers of Christ have taken upon themselves to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples, teaching them all that Christ commanded. It is our desire, Pastor Don, Eric, myself, it is our desire that you would be equipped to give a reason for the hope that is within you, and that you would be equipped to pass that ability on to others so that they could do the same. This is one reason why we're going to have an evangelism conference in the fall. Pastor Don is studying apologetics right now for his DMin. And we are going to focus on equipping you to be as effective as possible in sharing the gospel with others. Because we need to be determined in our evangelism. We need to be as determined as Paul was. I believe there's a greater need today than there was in that day. There's billions of people on this planet now that don't know Jesus. So Luke then concludes our text with a statement regarding the effectiveness of Paul's evangelistic efforts. Look at verse 10 again. This continued for 2 years. Daily lectures in a lecture hall, daily engaging the public with the gospel for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, while Paul stayed in Ephesus and continued the evangelistic work there over that 2 years, a number of his disciples were equipped and sent out to take the gospel to other cities and towns. It was during this time that Epaphras appears to have taken the gospel to the cities of the Lycus Valley, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And new churches were established in each of those cities. Perhaps all of the 7 churches of Asia addressed by John in Revelation were also founded during this time. The entire region of Asia had come to hear the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean they were all converted. There's nothing we can do about that. We're not responsible for converting anyone. Only God can change the human heart. Amen? Only God can give the gift of saving faith. But we are responsible to be His witnesses, to take the gospel out. And that had happened now through the entire region of Asia. Christ had worked through these men and women to establish churches throughout the region. Once again, we see how Christ builds His church, regardless of the opposition. And He does it through His Spirit-filled followers as they proclaim the gospel of grace to the unbelievers that they encounter. What about today? Is Christ still building His church on this earth? Is Christ still using us, His followers, as His witnesses? As those who share the gospel message with others? Yes. This is the way. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of Christ. You and I have been given those words. You and I have been given the words of eternal life. And as we've celebrated today, our lives have been radically changed by those words. We are then to do exactly what Paul and the others did. Share those words with others. That is the great commission that has been given to us. Not just to pastors, not just to elders, not just to deacons, but to every person whose life has been transformed by the gospel of God's grace. Everyone who has come to know Christ, who is indwelt by His Spirit, each and every one of us have a responsibility to be His witnesses. So that's the application for this message. We too are called to live out the Great Commission. We too are to go and make disciples through sharing the gospel with unbelievers. We too are to baptize them or encourage them to be baptized, to join the church, to be baptized into the body of Christ. And third, we are to teach them. We are to disciple them. We are to equip them so that they can follow the same example that they see in us. This is why we are still here on planet Earth. This is why Christian family fellowship exists. This is our highest calling. We are called to be Christ's witnesses, to give others the reason for our hope, to share with others what we have experienced, the steadfast, redeeming love of God found in Christ Jesus. I pray that we will be determined in our evangelistic efforts, that we will shine as lights in the darkness, and that God will use us as His instruments to bring countless numbers to Christ. I hope that is your prayer as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity for us to look back 2,000 years in history and to see how Your Spirit was working in men and women in this wonderful, precious opportunity to share the gospel and see lives changed. Thank You for this great commission that You have given to all of Your followers, that we would be Your witnesses, that we would take the words of life and we would share them with others. Father, our desire is to see thousands upon thousands brought to know You, to know Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, the forgiveness of their sins. I pray that You would use us, Father God, as Your instruments in doing so. And help us, Father God, not simply to share the gospel, but to love those that You bring into Christ, to embrace them and bring them into our lives, into the life of Your church, and to minister to them, to teach them to observe all that You commanded. And thank You for Your promise that You are with us in all of this. For we could do nothing apart from You. But through Christ, we can do all things that He commands. Thank You, Father God. We give You the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve.